It's good to see each and every one of you. If you will, open up your Old Testaments to Genesis, the 37th chapter. We're not going to be looking at the entire story of Joseph. Well, we are looking at the entire story of Joseph, but not every verse. We're going to pull out of it what we need this morning in order to teach the lesson. We've had a lot of suffering in this congregation in the past year. A lot of things hit us that were utterly unexpected. People lost their mates, some knowing that by age of life that was coming, others did not. There's no way they could have foreseen losing their mate that early in life. Then those that have been stricken, like Dale Brown, with what could not possibly have been foreseen by any of us to fall to that so early in life. People have strokes for sure, but we normally associate it with people much older than him. We could not have foreseen John Banks. Could not have foreseen somebody so young to come down with a cancer so rare and his struggle be so great. And then we have no idea what this world or this year will bring to us. What will happen to me or might happen to you or to someone that we love in this congregation. Somebody asked me when Dale came home, and I'm so grateful that he was able to do that and that his progress, God will see to him being stronger and stronger and come back as much as is possible for him to do. And we are grateful for that. And they asked me, would I preach a lesson on suffering and how we should handle it, especially they asked when Dale would finally come home. So I'm honoring that today to do that. I think all of us realize that somewhere in our lives we live in a period when God is silent. And that is the hardest thing for us. Suffering is probably the greatest challenge to somebody having faith in God. When people look at this world, and for instance, and they see the immense suffering, how people can starve by the hundreds of thousands sometimes, and little babies and children just be wiped out in nations. And people many times look at those kinds of things and the oppression of governments against peoples that are innocent. And you can just raise a thousand different things, tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes and everything else that comes. People's lives and property are so destroyed in some places by, again, the hundreds of thousands. It is a challenge to believe in God. A challenge to hold on to Him and to even have faith in Him to begin with. One of the fascinating things that occurs to me out of Joseph's story, and I know that I knew this already, but it just struck me this time as I read through the story again as I prepare for this lesson, is that as far as we know, God never spoke directly, even in a vision. Remember, Jacob and others will have visions where they will carry on a conversation, where he will say, Jacob, Jacob, and he will say, my God, and they will hear the word of God. But as far as we know, in the recorded story of Joseph, he never once experiences that. God never speaks to him. I realize he has dreams. The early dreams, and we're about to read that account, are dreams that even he doesn't know how to explain. Oh, they seem pretty obvious to us, but you and I kind of, you know, that's that knowing the end of the story. And he didn't know. And so it says Jacob would hold these two dreams in his heart, but they despised him. His brothers hated him because of it. And it seems pretty obvious. The first one is the sheaf. And he says, your sheaves bow down to my sheaves. And so it becomes a hard thing for them to take. But there's no clear word from God. There's nothing. God is preparing Joseph. I'm sure later, and we know Joseph even remembered that when his brothers came later and had to bow before him, as he is the one who's prime minister of Egypt, then it says he remembered the dreams. But folks, that was 22 years later. 22 years would go by before there would be an answer to what that dream was all about. And in the meantime, God is just utterly silent. That's the hardest thing for us when we suffer. Well, the story begins in verse 5 of chapter 37. And by the way, it's the longest story of all of the personages that we have that make up the beginning of the nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph's story, longer than Abraham's, takes up from chapter 37 with a brief interlude about Judah and Tamar and chapter 38, from 37 to chapter 50, to the end of the book of Genesis, is the story of Joseph. He is the prime concern in God's plan. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed." Verse 7, "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Wouldn't be hard to pick out who the 12th one is. 11 stars. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother, the sun and the moon, shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Jacob would know God in a way that Joseph never would be allowed to. That is, that he would hear the words spoken directly. In fact, two times in the Joseph story, in chapter 46, verses 2 through 4, when Jacob summoned up the strength to bless Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, he said to Joseph as he began that blessing, and God spoke to Israel, he said, in visions of the night, and said, "Jacob, Jacob," and he recalls the incident at Luz, or what we will know as Bethel, where he sees the ladder to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then in chapter 48 and at verses 3 through 4, again he will remember, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." I'm sorry, I got those stories backward. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me. So he twice tells us, "God said to me, God spoke to me." But again, as I said to you, Joseph would never have that angle. And that's what you and I share. We share the fact that God is not going to come down and tell Dale and Annette why this happened to them. He's not going to come down and tell John and Reagan, "Why did this happen to you? Here's why." That there's no looking out in the telescope that we could have in time and say, 20 years from now, John and Reagan can look back and say, or maybe it will only be Reagan that can look back and say, "Here's why." Or that Dale and Annette can do the same, or their boys, or any of us who care about them as deeply, or to say to Steve or to anybody else in this congregation who have suffered, "Here's why this happened." God is as silent to us as He was silent to Joseph. And there was no understanding of it. Well, let's begin with the story of Joseph, because all of it plays into this idea of what we need to learn about suffering. Joseph's family was a dysfunctional mess. Sometimes we look at our age and we think, "Oh, this is dysfunction." Well, I'll tell you, Joseph's family was as dysfunctional as they come. Jacob loved one wife more. And I realize Jacob didn't start out thinking, "I'm going to have Leah." Obviously, he was deceived. Some of this stuff was thrown at him. But again, he had to deal with it, and he didn't deal with it very well. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years, you remember, for Rachel. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, here's what God's take is on it. He should have loved Leah as much as he loved Rachel. He opened her womb, but Rachel remained barren. I'm telling you, from the outset, it's a mess. From the outset, there's going to be this envy and rivalry that you see again and again between Rachel and Leah in the story. Polygamy is never called a sin in the Bible. It's never delineated by God as saying, "Thou shalt not do this." But the foolishness of that choice, in every case, be it the parents of Samuel, or be it this story, or King David, or anyone else that you see, the foolishness of it, the huge problems that it led to, and many times the sin that was committed as a result of that kind of decision. Israel, that is Jacob's name, loved Joseph more than all his children. What was going to happen? I mean, you may have more than one child too, like they did. I mean, I don't know this angle of things, but having even in your, you could love one of your children more than you love the other one, and the problems that will wreak. Because he was a son of his old age. If you do the math, Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. We're going to learn all of that through the ages of Joseph and what Jacob tells Pharaoh how old he was when he comes to the land. He also made him a tunic of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. And then you have in this story, we are told, side stories, but they play into it. That is that there was gross immorality that was engaged in by two of the brothers that were the leaders. Reuben, the firstborn. Reuben, who should have been the one that received the double portion, and yet Reuben, one of those side tribes that we just forget about. Reuben, who inherits on the other side of the River Jordan and eventually is swallowed and gone up in history, doesn't even remember Reuben. And here's why. Reuben, can you imagine this when Jacob blesses his sons? When he is dying. You are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it. And it's as if he looks around to the other brothers and says, he went up to my couch. Can you imagine that's the last word you hear from your father's lips? Before he dies. But Reuben had done that. And there was no taking it back. And then we're not even going to talk about the story of Judah and Tamar. But envy and hatred and strife would result in this family. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, then they said to one another, when they saw him coming, this is when they're remembering about when they had seen him coming and threw him into the pit. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. And Joseph was listening to all this. They didn't know who he was at this point, and that he heard all of this. I'm going to tell you, your family may be as messed up as this one is. My birth family is. You may have a family as messed up. Hidden from view, far off in another city, maybe you are thankful. Alcoholism, pornography, adultery, physical and verbal abuse, drugs and addiction, and the effects of materialism. I'll tell you, the only difference between crime in the infested crime parts of cities and the affluent suburbs is that money and its trappings hide a lot of sin in dysfunctional families. Money can hide a lot. Sawyer Gann's bride, Catherine, was the nanny for a family that owned the Books A Million stores. I think it is that chain. And she alone, by being as close to that family, they can do anything they want. They have, when the guy wants his yacht to show up somewhere, he has the people sail the yacht to wherever, and then he flies there and boards it there. They all can do whatever they want. But she said, you can't imagine the sin, the junk, the mistresses, the just sometimes they would come into her and say, I wish I was not, I don't even know what their name is. She said, I wish I wasn't one of them. And I'll tell you, that's what life is. People either choose God or they do not choose God. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It only is going to hide sin all the more. Envy, hatred, strife existed in this family. Another thing that Joseph had to put up with and suffer from was, as I said to you already, when God is silent, the seeming uncaring God that doesn't seem to be listening to us. Does God see the terrible mess of my family and my life? Does He care that I am suffering for the sins that others have committed, Joseph could have said, that I am innocent. Why isn't he helping me? And why isn't he doing something about it? But all along the way, God was doing something. But still Joseph would have to suffer. Still Joseph would have to go through it. But the thing that we expect of God, the thing that we believe, the thing that we hold on to in passage after passage that He delivers His people, is that we expect Him to help His people. In Genesis chapter 40, "But remember me when it is well with you." Remember, this is Joseph's words to the cupbearer when he has interpreted their two dreams. And again, we don't know how he was able to do that. How did he know how to interpret dreams? He didn't know how to interpret those first two dreams. But now we come to the cupbearer and to the baker's dream, and they now he knows. He says God is the one who gives it. But as far as we know, as I said to you, the Bible never says God spoke to him as it does to Jacob and others. "Remember me," he says, "when now the dream's going to come to pass and you're going to be elevated back to your status again as chief cupbearer to Pharaoh. Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon." Folks, he was only asking what we ask for. And that is, if I am innocent, if I have done nothing wrong, then justice. Do me justice. Be fair with me. But I'm going to tell you, here's what happened to him. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream." That cupbearer forgot him. Didn't even, isn't that like most high and mighty people? Like most people that you deal with when you're at that level of things. They're only interested in themselves. And he got back where he was. I mean, told what would happen to him. How could he forget Joseph? How could he not want to help this man who had told him this great... And the other thing that happened to the baker happened to him exactly what happened, as it was foretold. But for 2 full years, he forgets. We don't know how long Joseph was in prison before that. He's been in prison for some length of time. So it is 2+ years, probably several years, that he languishes in this prison and God says nothing. You imagine when he gets out and Joseph's kind of excited about the fact that this guy surely is going to be thankful and he's going to say something to Pharaoh. Then a week goes by and nothing happened. Well, it's just a week. About a month into it, you're thinking, well, you know, it's government. The wheels grind slow. When 6 months have gone by, you have lost all hope. And now bitterness could set in and hatred and all those things. Can you imagine when he finally is elevated? I know what my first words would have been. When I am made prime minister of Egypt and Pharaoh says, "You are blessed, do whatever you want," my first words would have been, "Bring that cupbearer to me. I want to have a word with him." I think I would have done more than throw him into prison. But that's not what Joseph did. Mind you, Joseph did not have the cross of Jesus Christ to look to. As you and I do, to look back to and say, that forever says God loves us. What extent He was willing to go to in order to redeem us from our sins was something that Joseph couldn't even begin to think about, as even the prophets, we are told, didn't know what they were prophesying about, Peter tells us. They didn't know the great things that you now, Peter says, are blessed with. They didn't understand even what they were writing. But you and I can look back. If we suffer. But remember, Joseph had none of that. And he could remember not to, he couldn't look back to it because it had not happened yet. Joseph hurt deeply. We were told in chapter 41 when he names his children are born in those first 7 years of the first 7 years of the plenty. "And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, because it sounds like, in Hebrew, forgetfulness. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. You know what that always makes me think of? He hadn't forgotten. He names his boy, I have forgotten. But he really hasn't. Because he names Ephraim, his second born, this. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You love your kids? All of you that have your little ones here, you that just had your babies. Can you imagine that when Jacob sent Joseph off that day, go find your brothers, see where they are in shepherding the sheep, and then bring me word back. That day when Jacob sent Joseph off, he did not know, nor did Joseph, that they would not see each other again for 22 years. You read these stories sometimes, you hear them in the news that kids are kidnapped and then maybe they're held to girls as sex slaves and other stuff and then finally they're rescued. This happened in Ohio about 4 or 5 years ago. 3 girls had been held for 10 years. Can you imagine all of you, Brandon, the rest of you have girls, you look at them and say something like that could happen and then you would not see them again for another decade, 2 decades. I'm going to tell you, Joseph hurt in ways that we cannot even begin probably to imagine. In chapter 43 it says, and he asked them about their well-being. This is when they come back and they still don't know. Is your father well? Did the man of whom you spoke of, is he still alive? They answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and brought himself under control, as other versions say. Can you imagine what that would be like? What are we seeking when we come to God? We are seeking peace again. That we would be at harmony with Him. That what the Bible calls sin and that we know we have committed according to what it says, we have separated ourselves from Him. That we can be at one again. But when we are at one again, what do we expect? What is it that we are seeking from God? Is it not that He would bless our lives? Is it not that He would grant the fact that we would find somebody in this world to marry and that we would have children and our children would be healthy and they'll grow up and they'll prosper and they'll get married and they'll have children and we'll have them all around us at Thanksgiving and Christmas and all the other times that families get together and that we will see life in its fullest and its best? Well, what if God said to you that is not what's going to happen for you? What if God, in His infinite wisdom and plans, has something that somehow in your heart obviously is not what you thought was going to happen? And that this is what life will be. What are we seeking? Well, the thing that the Bible says we better think about first is what happened in this story, the sin in our lives. That we know that we are wrong before God. Those brothers did to know what the Scripture says, but that it takes an honest appraisal of ourselves. It takes a broken spirit. It takes someone who will say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That woman who came to His feet and began to let the tears of her face fall down on those feet and began to wash them with the hair of her head. He said to the Pharisee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. We need to understand that just like those brothers, we can hide a terrible secret in our lives. It can daily consume us like fire to stubble. The guilt and consequences of sin remain a cancer, eating at all the spiritual vitals inside of us. We go through the motions, but the motions are fake. Because everybody else expects us to be something that we are not. We dare not reveal how broken we really are. We believe that we will not really have mercy or grace extended from any of you if you really knew what we really are. David felt that keenly of the sin he had committed with Bathsheba. The very first words almost he utters in Psalms 32, when I kept silent, when I did not confess my sins. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. Here's 1 John. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Even David could put aside all that had been that he had done in the sense that God had forgiven him. He could not put aside the consequences. But he could put aside the guilt of the sin because God said your sins are forgiven. The consequences of the brothers and in your own life may yet play out, but the sin can be forgiven. It may be just as Joseph that we suffer because of the consequences of another sin, and that can consume us in bitterness and anger and hatred and despisal of the person or persons that did that to us. There is only one way to peace, and that is shown in the words of Jesus on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. You're going to have to let it go. Doesn't matter how hard and bitter and terrible the thing was that was done to you or the things that were done to you, if you keep holding on to it and nurturing it and watering it and letting it grow in your heart, it will consume you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There are two choices we are left with always in this life. What happens to us? And those days are days yet that Dale will have to answer in his own mind, his own heart. But every last one of us, somewhere, sometime, why did this happen to me? Where were you when this happened to me? Why was this allowed to happen to me? You have two choices. You can deny God and rail against Him, or you can embrace Him in spite of it all. Hold on to Him at all costs. There are plenty of people who have given up on God who find what I just said to you, the finding and holding of Him, too hard, too much toil, too much weeping to think the whole thing is worth it. To let go and just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die anyway. Why believe in such a God? Who would let things like this happen in life? Who may not tell you, and you may not know for 2 decades why it happened? But Joseph held on to God. Listen to me. God never spoke to him, but he had worked it out in his mind. He had thought through all that had happened to him. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. 3 times he's going to mention God in this passage. But only when he was second to Pharaoh could he look back and see this is what God intended. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. We have this story and our assurance in the cross of Jesus Christ even more. To read these passages, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That you and I have what Joseph didn't even have. The certain promise of God, even though Joseph knew of it, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that he had revealed to those men, he knew it was wrong to commit sin with Potiphar's wife. Where did that come from? It had to come from God's revelation. It had to come from He had a law that He gave to them and that He knew. But all of that had to be things that He worked out in His mind, and the same thing is true of us. Will we believe that God has not forsaken us? Will we hold on to Him even though it looks like He has forsaken us? The Apostle Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He is thinking of how they would squeeze olives, the oil out of them. You're between two rocks, we say. The rock and the hard place. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have plenty of perplexed moments with God in life. But listen to me. But not in despair. Persecuted. Imagine when he is in the stocks with Silas and their backs are hurting, and I think I know what I might have done. I hope Silas would have helped me do the better. And that is sing praises to God. And if we are struck down, Paul said, if they kill us, we are not destroyed. Joseph reminds, or God does, Jacob. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, He said, here I am. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. But there is going to be 400 years in which God is silent. And those people will suffer, or 250, however the calculations come out. But it's going to be a long time. And God is going to be silent. But that promise would be the thing that should hold them throughout that entire time. And Joseph, he said, will close your eyes. I wish that God's deliverances were instantaneous. Don't you? I wish with a snap of the fingers I could make Dale better. I wish I could make John better. I wish that you could help everybody that way. But do we think God loves them less or loves us less, and that there are stories that happen behind the scenes of Satan coming and talking to God of things that we have no knowledge of that could have happened in all of these stories? And yet, when Joseph languishes in prison for another 2 years, however long he had been there before, he could wish that God would come to him and answer fast. But that is not how God answers many times. You may be dealing with depression that goes on and on. You may ask God to help you, and nothing happens. You may go along and do okay for a little bit, maybe for a long bit. But then wham! You're hit again with deep depression. Let me ask you, what if it's God's will that you do and be like the Apostle Paul? You know the passage. When I asked Him to deliver me from it, God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I will not take this from you, Paul. Here's your answer. My grace is sufficient for you. And so that Paul would boast out of that, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If that's what God's will is for me, then that is where I will live and that's where I will walk, and I will not forsake Him and I will not rail against Him. And I will depend upon Him. The last thing in the Joseph story is, as you know, that he would remind them how much they needed each other. They believed that, oh, now Jacob has died. Joseph will take his vengeance upon us. It grieved Joseph to his heart that they thought that. They said to him in the middle of the quote, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That thing that he had worked out in his heart, that thing that he had to understand that God will not forsake, God has promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he told my father, go down to Egypt, there I will make you a great nation. in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Joseph believed. At times we are going to be like Paul when Paul saw the brethren that came to him when he's going in Roman chains to Rome. He thanked God and took courage. At times we're going to get weak. At times we're going to look at people and say, "You're a blessing in my life. Thank you for coming." At times we're going to need each other when we confess our trespasses to one another and when we just need to pray for one another that we may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Joseph's story, as all the stories of the Bible, will not answer every question about suffering. It was not meant to. They all are part of a collage of God saying to us in one story, maybe Job's is others, maybe Jesus is another. But they all answer some questions about suffering. We will take them and use them in our lives. For God will be silent to us. That does not mean that He does not care. He loves us and He will never forsake us or leave us. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." If we can help you this morning, come to Him as together we stand and sing.